You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 with me to start today. We'll go from there. Oh, man. So everything seems to be in a little bit of a tizzy this morning. Hopefully I can still preach. But by the grace of God, here we are. So, all right. We've been studying in 1 Thessalonians for some time, and we've come to the rapture passage. And because of that rapture passage, I have slowed the study down, switched it from a verse-by-verse passage to a topical passage, and we are presently looking at the judgment seat of Christ here. We're on our second point here. So if you're new to the assembly and you don't know where we are, we hope we know where we're going here by the grace of God. But again, this is where we are in light of these things. So let's think about this for a minute. Let's put a little dispensational chart up here. Again, here's Christ's death upon the cross. Here's the church age, and we're living here at the end of the church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And again, as we think of the rapture of the church, the next event after that is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. So we're looking at things that lie ahead. And we're trying to take these one at a time and trying to take these sequentially so that we can understand where we're at in light of all these things. Now you might be asking the question, why the need for the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the judgment seat of Christ is the last judgment the believer in Christ will ever have to face. This judgment is to determine whether or not we will receive a reward or not. Now keep in mind that salvation is a free gift while rewards are worked for in life. But you can't earn rewards until you're saved. And that's why I always have to stop and talk to people about getting saved and present the gospel in some form here so that people can be challenged. And you may be here this morning and you may have known about Jesus, and I knew about him for 30 years, but I never knew I needed to be saved by believing in Christ alone by simple faith. So put your name here where it says world and whoever. So for God so loved you that he gave his only one and only son, that if you would believe in him, the one condition to be saved, believe in him, you should not perish, but you could have everlasting life. God made it so easy, friends. Anybody could be saved at any time if they would just trust Christ as their personal Savior. And that's why you have to sense that you're lost in need of a Savior. And for some people, because they've lived a moral, good life, they just don't sense that they're that bad. God says we're all bad. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thus, all need to be saved and all need to be born again. And it's only when you put your faith in Christ and not come to a certain church, but put your faith in him and who died for you, that you are born again and you have eternal life through simple faith in him. So I had you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to mention here, just for a minute here, how can we see the balance between the gift of God, which is free, and a reward from God, which must be earned? In God's word, we find that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, while rewards are worked for in our Christian life. So note with me Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 here. I've got these verses on PowerPoint, but sometimes people want a place to turn in their Bibles. They want to look at these verses. It says, for by grace, God's unmerited favor, you have been saved. God is seeking to save you. And how do we get in on it? Through faith. That's how we get in on it. It's not of yourself. That's not what you can do for God. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this makes it very, very easy to understand. The gift of God is salvation, which God wants to offer you and he wants to offer me. Notice again, it's not of works. It's not of yourself. It's not of a church. No church can save. We can't save anybody. We're impotent to do that. But once we're saved, God now wants to use us in our Christian life as his workmanship, as his creation to perform good works in life, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? So good works do not save you. Good works do not keep you saved. And God has a plan prepared beforehand for you that includes good works that you should walk in the Christian life. There's no doubt about that. And because of these good works and because of the post-salvation life that we live, every believer now is going to be evaluated at the evaluation throne of God. And they're going to hear what this, we looked at this passage this morning, and we'll look at it again a little bit later this morning. Are we going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because there's gold, silver, and precious stones being that are going to survive this fire judgment? Or is the wood, hay, and straw in our lives produced by the flesh going to cause us to be embarrassed and ashamed before him at his coming? That's the question here. So from last study, again, this was the first point we had. Though eternal life or eternal salvation, life is a free gift of God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 5, 15 through 18, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Does God offer believers also the possibility of obtaining a reward in heaven? And the answer to that is absolutely he does. Yes, he does. Good works have a definite place in the life of the believer. God not only wants to gift us salvation as a free gift, but he wants us to earn rewards during our Christian life on earth. We noted last week that just about every New Testament teacher teaches about rewards. So I didn't put that on your handout this week. But John said in 2 John 1:8, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, so that we might receive a full reward." We noted that the word "full" is a degree word. One reward, but with degrees of value to them. So what are some factors that could help us to achieve a full reward in our post-Christian life? By thinking there are greater treasures in serving the Lord, number one, than the treasures down here, like Moses did. We looked at Moses last week, didn't he? He forsook Egypt, and he understood what God was offering him, and he went for it. He served him. By you thinking the terms of the Lord and what matters in light of eternity, we need to look at eternal matters. Are you realizing your position in Christ, that it's eternal and unchanging? Are you living in light of your position in Christ? Are you walking by faith in the Christian life? Thus, if you lay up treasures in heaven, will it be worth it one day when you see him face to face? And I believe it will be worth it all. Now, when we were in 1 Corinthians 3 in our reading time, there was a footnote there, and I put this on your handout again this week. It was on from last week as well. This is the Schofield Bible note on 1 Corinthians 3 to notice the difference between salvation, which is free, and works, which are earned. Okay, let's read it here again together. God in the New Testament scriptures offers to the lost salvation. And for the faithful service of the saved, he offers rewards. The passages are easily distinguished by remembering that salvation is invariably spoken of as a free gift, with a lot of verses there, while rewards are earned by works. A further distinction is that salvation is a present possession. I've got it now. I hope you know that. I hope you've got it now. Whereas rewards are a future attainment to be given at the rapture in the future here. Okay? Second point on your handout. What is meant by the judgment seat of Christ is found in two passages, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Take a left here in your Bible from Ephesians, and let's go to that passage of Scripture. Here's the answer, first of all. What do we mean by that? The judgment or bema seat of Christ is an event where the believer will have his post-salvation life / works evaluated to determine if it has earned a reward or not. That's a lot. Probably should have just put it on your handout with a lot of blanks, but I'm going to be here for just a minute, and hopefully you can write that down if you'd like to write that down. In 2 Corinthians, and we'll pick it up here in verse 8, we'll start there. We read through 1 through 10 last time, but we'll look and start in verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, our goal in life, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him here. So I've moved my slide ahead here. I'm sorry if I cut you off here again. But again, we noticed this, that there's a lot of these we's, a lot of plural pronouns in the first 10 verses. Therefore we, and then in verse 10, therefore we all must appear. That's an aorist passive participle before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Now notice here in verse 10 that we go from these plural pronouns here to each one. Now each individual person is now going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account of our life to Jesus Christ and how we lived our life and what we did. So no one's going to get away with anything in the Christian life, even though you might think they're getting away with it now. God observes it all, and God will re-reel the tape and show it all. And we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Aorist tense speaks of a point in time. Passive voice, God will bring us there for that judgment. Okay? It'll be the judgment seat of Christ, and this is what we're having. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad here. Okay? And I'm going to just skip ahead here to Romans 14. Now, in Romans 14, this is a passage on Christian liberty. Christian liberty is where believers are, we're judging and critical of one another on certain issues, like eating meat versus vegetarians. You know, what political party today do you belong to? That make that an issue. Whether you should homeschool, private school, public school. So there's all kinds of areas that are we have where the Bible hasn't said this is the right thing to do or this is the wrong thing to do. These are gray areas in the Christian life where the believers here at Rome now were being critical. The older ones were saying to the younger ones, will you guys just get over it and eat that meat, offer to idols? There's nothing wrong with that meat. You know, and so they were being that way to those people. The younger people were judging the older believers. You're judging us. So this is what he says here. But why do you judge your brothers? Or why do you show contempt for your brothers? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So friends, again, when I think of what Christians do and I hear about what they're doing in life and the things that they're saying, I'm thinking, you know, every word is going to be brought up. What are you thinking? You want to be thinking right. You want to be gracious if you can by the grace of God. Don't be judging each other's. Don't be critical of each other's. So each of us must determine how we are to run the Christian life race before us. We're to run to win the prize at the Bema. Jesus will evaluate and determine whether you receive a reward or not. And this will be based on how you live your post-salvation life here. Number three, who are the subjects of evaluation at the Bema Seat Judgment? Now this is kind of review again from last week when I'm kind of shortening these up here. It's church-age believers, not the unsaved, okay? The church-age believers, not the unsaved. This is important to understand and note. Thus, we need to note the differences here between some of the coming judgments here that are going to happen here in the future. Again, we're part of the church-age over here. And then there's the rapture taking place right here. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and this is what we're studying here today. But there's going to be the judgment of living Gentiles and Jews and Old Testament saints here when Christ comes back at his second coming. There's going to be the great white throne judgment in the future. It's going to be the judgment of Satan. All of God's enemies will be judged there. But again, friends, what I'm telling you is the judgment seat of Christ is for believers, and it's the last judgment that you'll ever have to face because you're saved, if you are saved. That's between you and the Lord, and that's what you need to understand. So there's a huge difference here between the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of living Gentiles and Jews, and the great white throne judgment. Let's take a quick look here. I've got these verses on the great white throne judgment here in Revelation 20. Here John says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now these are the spiritually dead, the unsaved, the enemies of God. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Why their works? Because they didn't trust the work of Christ. That's why. Then death and Hades were cast where? Into the lake of fire. This is the second death, eternal death, separation from God forever. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we don't want to face that second death, friends. We're all going to die once physically, but we don't want to face that second death, because when you trust Christ, you are exempted from that second death. Okay? Well, why will they be judged according to their works? Because they have not trusted Christ, but their own works to save them. That's why. Thus, we should have a great concern for the people who are lost, friends. Just think of the people who are going to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. It's going to be terrible, terrible for them. Okay? Number four. Now, this is where we stopped last week. When will the judgment seat of Christ happen? Okay? It will happen between the rapture here of the church, here's the judgment seat of Christ, and the second coming of Jesus Christ back to earth here in the future here. Okay? We're going to mention that here in just a moment in more detail, because I'm slowing my study here down now for a minute. Now, I'm going to give you a helpful principle to remember here as we think of again, how do I know when the judgment seat of Christ or other judgments will really take place, okay? A helpful principle to remember is rewards and resurrections go together. Rewards and resurrections go together. Now, Jesus taught, when you invite people to your house and they can't afford to repay you because they're so poor, but you've invited them, he said in Luke 14:14, here's what he said, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid or rewarded, notice now, at the resurrection of the just. So again, this resurrection of the just and this reward here, these go hand in hand. This principle, and I'm going to show you that here, a little bit more here in just a moment here, the next couple of slides here. If you can pinpoint when someone is resurrected, you can pinpoint when they will be rewarded. Okay? So, question, and I put on your handout, when do Old Testament saints get rewarded? Okay? They get rewarded when Christ comes back at his second coming to set up his kingdom on the earth, because that is what they have been promised. They are looking for that kingdom, and that's why even when Jesus was died and rose again in Acts 1, they said, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? He said, that's not for you to know. This is what you need to know. In a few days, the Holy Spirit's coming on you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Minneapolis, and St. Paul, and here we are. God wants to use us there. So there's a difference here as we think again. This is maybe helpful here. Now notice, I put this up here. Here's the resurrection of Jesus. He is the first fruits. And they that are his at his coming are all part of the first resurrection. This is the resurrection of believers. Okay? Then there's going to be a second resurrection at the great white throne judgment when all the unbelievers are going to be raised up. So we should stop here, and we should look here at a couple of passages. Go with me to John 5. Let's look there, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. Jesus talked about the resurrections in John chapter 5. He said there's going to be two. The resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. So we'll look in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 5. And if you notice over verse 25, if you have a Bible like mine, it talks about two resurrections. Let's look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all, not some, all in the graves will hear Jesus' voice. Wow, that's an amazing statement. And they're going to come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, first resurrection, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there's two main resurrections. And Jesus is saying here, according to the principle I've shown you, that rewards and resurrections go together, because it's believers who can earn the rewards. It has to be part of that first resurrection there, right? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. And we'll look at verses 20 and 23. I think these are pretty clean, or straightforward. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now we know from our previous studies, those who have fallen asleep speaks of believers. At death, their body sleeps, awaiting resurrection day. So here we see Christ's resurrection, and if I can write this and you can read it, that's the first question. You know, first fruits. My handwriting is not good when I have to, can't put it down on something. It's not even good when I have to put it down on something. Okay? And then let's look on at verse 23. Well, let's just read it through. For since by a man came death, and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Well, that would be Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. But each one, now notice here, in his own order, there's going to be an order to this first resurrection. Christ, he's the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming, at his parousia, his parousia. And again, I've got these different things here on here to help you to understand this first resurrection. So we're saying that rewards and resurrections go together. And if you can pinpoint when people are going to be resurrected, like here, you know, the resurrection of tribulation martyrs and Old Testament saints is going to happen at the second physical coming of Christ to the earth. So just wanted you to see that. I wanted you to grasp that and understand that. Next question. When do tribulation saints who died or even who came through the tribulation get rewarded? Well, again, when Christ comes back at the second coming phase of his second coming, again, at the same time, those tribulation saints who died during the tribulation and are martyred are going to be resurrected and rewarded when Christ comes out of heaven at the second coming. Okay? Hopefully this is helpful to you, understanding this a little bit more. And again, this is all part of the first resurrection, because Jesus in John 5 said there's going to be two resurrections, one to life, one to condemnation. Okay? All right? Next question. When will we, the church age saints, get rewarded? Well, we will get rewarded when Christ comes back at the rapture, and that would be right here at stage two. So Christ is the first fruits. We're living in the church age. We're awaiting the upward call here of the rapture to come, and that will mean our bodies are raised back to life. And when our bodies are raised back to life, we will be ushered into the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded at this judgment there, to find out if we deserve a reward for how we lived during the church age. And then God will do the same thing with tribulation saints during the tribulation to come, and even Old Testament saints who were saved before the cross, Abraham. You know, I believe their souls and spirits are with the Lord in heaven, but their bodies still in the grave. They're awaiting resurrection day down the road in the future, okay? This is interesting and pretty understandable here, okay? So, as we think of question four again on your handout, when will the judgment seat of Christ happen? Number, first of all, letter A, it will occur after the resurrection slash rapture of church age saints at the coming of Christ. And this is pretty clearly stated in the rapture passage we've been studying here. We've studied already in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 7, 1. All right? And that's what this says. It says, the dead, but notice the prepositional phrase here, in Christ, they're going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain when he comes shall be caught up. That's the word for rapture. Harpazo, be taken off the earth. And that's why Jesus Christ is coming back for his church in mass, but the church in mass is his very bride that we have studied in the past. Remember? Okay? So this should all be coming together, and I'm trying to fit all this together in your thinking so that you can be that much wiser about this. And where do I fit in with this? And where does this judgment seat of Christ fit in with this? Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not to condemn you to hell because it's in heaven. Okay? You're already saved. You're there. It's how you live your post-salvation life that God wants to evaluate there. Okay? Therefore, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. What time? Let's keep reading. Until the Lord comes, that's when, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he will reveal the counsels of the hearts, the motives. Then each one's praise will come from God as a reward. And you know, friends, I want you to say this. If God would be willing to praise you and say, well done, that itself is a reward that will be very worthwhile in our Christian life. Don't you think? I think it would be. I mean, what boy doesn't like or what young girl doesn't like when their dad says to them, you did a great job on that. They just kind of beam and they're encouraged. Just think what God says that to us, what that's going to mean. This is going to be absolutely amazing. So I believe the praise from God is one of the rewards that can be obtained at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. And then again, Revelation 22, 12, and behold, Jesus said, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone, but notice now, according to his work. This is amazing. According to his work here. Okay? When does he reward? When he comes? And we are eagerly looking for him to return. Perhaps this afternoon or perhaps before I'm done speaking, he will catch us away to be out of here. But then again, we'll have to face this judgment seat of Christ at the Bema. Okay? Here's the rapture again. The rapture of the church takes place. Heaven, Christ comes down, and we enter right into the judgment seat of Christ after this time. And again, we should be looking. Well, we'll look at that passage here in just a minute here again. This takes place right after the rapture of the church. The quality of one's works will be evaluated. Will my works be precious or perishable? That's the question. How did I live my life? Was I motivated and driven by the Spirit of God and the love of God in my life? Or did I just crank it out in the flesh and do what I wanted to do? And God had to keep humbling me like he did with us earlier here this morning. Okay? So letter B. It will occur, first of all, A, after the resurrection rapture of the church age, saints at the coming of Christ, but it will occur before the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this passage is found in Revelation 19. I've got it right here on PowerPoint, so you don't have to turn there. We can cover a few more verses here in light of this. And hear what John says here. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now notice this word here, righteous acts of the saints. I think that's a pretty significant words. She's made herself ready, first of all. So that's something that's kind of interesting to note here. Here it is. She has made herself ready. So let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Made herself ready. You know, in those days when they had a wedding, they had an outer garment and an inner garment. Kind of like, I'm sure, what gals do today here. Okay? How does this apply to the bride of Christ, to you and me today, as we think of making ourselves ready? Okay? We want to talk about the difference here between the outer garment, which is the dress itself, the inner garment, which is the garment that's under the dress. And this is not too obscene, so I thought, let's put it up here. Okay, let's look at the first thing. The inner garment here, every believer is clothed with the righteousness of Christ the moment they believed. God has imputed to you the righteousness of Christ. That means he has fit you for this wedding. Okay? So we all have an inner garment for the wedding because we have the righteousness of Christ dwelling in us. All right? But the outer garment is something a little bit different here again. The outer garment. But those who have served faithfully, have been righteous in their living, and have been evaluated before the wedding feast at the Bema will be attired with an outer garment as well. They have received the concept of an eternal reward. And she has made herself ready. So let's see, as we think of, I hope you can kind of grasp this. And I got this from Pastor Roxer. I didn't get this out of a book. Maybe he got it out of a book again. But so I just thought I'd relate this to you again. Those who have served faithfully, faithfulness is a big deal for Christians. But God wants you to be faithful. He wants me to be faithful. And then there are the righteous acts of the saints, how we lived our post-salvation life in light of all that. And we must have been evaluated before the wedding feast. This is the concept of a reward to it, and this is how we make ourselves ready here. So let me just show you a slide and give you a prophetic panorama here of this here for just a minute here. As we look at this, I'll kind of talk my way through this. This is concerning the 70th week of Daniel. But again, in the Old Testament, Israel is the apple of God's eye, and God dealt with the nation of Israel. But God sent his son to be their king, and yet they rejected him, didn't they? But Christ died, and he was resurrected. He rose again from the dead. And now we live in this present church age. God is building his church. He's calling out the people for his name. He's selecting a bride, so to speak, from the people who will respond to his invitation of the gospel and believe in him and be saved by the grace of God here. We're waiting for the next event on God's calendar, which is the rapture of the church happening at the end of this present age. No doubt about that. And again, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. Where will this take place? The church will be in heaven for this. So this judgment has nothing to do with your condemnation because you've already been saved because you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And if you have go to the judgment seat of Christ, you may have the opportunity to earn a great reward and prepare yourself for the marriage of the Lamb, which is going on. And all this is going on in heaven, okay? And these are future events, so these are things that are lying ahead, and I'm just trying to build this scenario in your thinking so that you can think these things through here. What's going on earth? Well, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation, we haven't talked about that much yet, but that's what's going on at that particular time. Christ is going to come out of heaven at the second coming, and at that time there's going to be the sheep and goat judgments. He's going to judge the nations because of how did they treat his people Israel. He wants them to give an answer, and that's Matthew 24 or 25. I can't even tell you where it is right now, but then there's that sheep and goat judgment. So we have the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, the sheep and goat judgments, which will take place on the earth with Jesus Christ's second coming to the earth. The Messiah's kingdom will be set up for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign upon the earth. Then there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. There'll be the great white throne judgment at the end of the Messiah's millennial kingdom. Again, Satan will be absolutely defeated. The curse will be lifted off the earth. Amazing things are going to happen. It's going to be absolutely amazing at that particular time. So, okay, number five. We got time for at least number five here. I don't think we're going to have time for six this morning, but let's look at five. What is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? First of all, it is to determine whether a believer in Christ receives a reward from God based upon the quality of his work slash ministry after trusting Christ as his Savior. And again, this is the passage we need now to turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there, chapter 3. We're right in 1 Corinthians here. Let's go back to chapter 3 again. We'll look at this in just a minute. This whole passage has to do with an issue of a reward. This is not a salvation passage by any means, okay? It's an issue of a reward. And again, I had mentioned earlier when I read 1 Corinthians 3, there were problems at Corinth, okay? There was a troubled church. What were some of the problems? Well, there were carnal Christians there. They were stunted in their spiritual growth because they were in the flesh for much of the time. They revered human leaders above God's apostles, and they rallied around even some of God's apostles and argued and, you know, were cantankerous with each other. They were competitive, and they compared themselves with other people. So there were some issues here that Paul is addressing as we put this groundwork down here for the Corinthian church here. How did Paul address these issues? Well, he encouraged them to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, didn't he? So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, we're going to jump right in at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So he's reminding these Corinthians who are divided and fighting and nitpicking each other, saying, "Look, guys and gals, we had this foundation that we're built on. We're founded on Jesus Christ here." So as we think of this first couple of verses, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, if anyone builds, this is the implication of his Christian life, on this foundation, Jesus Christ, he can build with two types of material. Imperishable materials, and he uses gold, silver, and precious stones. These are things that will withstand fire, okay? Or he can use stone, wood, hay, and straw. Or not stones, but wood, hay, and straw. These are perishable materials. Now guess what? Which ones are going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ? That's for sure. The second one, okay? Each one's work will become clear. How will that happen? For the day will declare it. The day of Christ, and this day of Christ is tied right into the rapture, because the rapture is known as the day of Christ. Okay? Now this gives us a signal as to the timing of the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at verses, the second half of verse 13 and verse 14. "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality it is. If anyone's work which he builds on it endures this fire judgment, he will receive a reward." Now notice, the reward is singular, but it has degrees to it. We went over some of that last week. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." Well, what will he suffer loss of? Will he lose his salvation? No, he will not lose his salvation. He will lose any reward that he could have earned if he would have been spiritually minded at that particular time, okay? But he himself will be saved. I mean, how clear can that be? In the future, this guy is going to be saved. The passive voice, God will save him. Indicative mood, this is an absolute fact. And he will save him yet so as through the fire. Now note, the reward is singular, but there are degrees to the reward. This is such a good scripture to teach eternal security. You know, a wasted Christian life but eternally secure at the judgment seat of Christ. It debunks lordship salvation and Calvinism that teaches you must persevere to be saved. And these Corinthians weren't persevering, but they, again, will be saved, Paul says. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he writes that. That's an amazing statement, friends. What a great passage of Scripture. So this debunks Calvinism. Here we are in their school. And lordship salvation that's pumped out by so many people here. But secondly, it also destroys Arminianism, as they teach you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. These Corinthians were not faithful. They were doing their own thing. And some of them, perhaps not all, I'm sure there were spiritual-minded people there, again, that did good works and they got a full reward for their life in Christ. But again, overall, they are known for trouble in their Christian lives. And I know none of us here can relate to that at all, right? Yeah, I know. It's exactly. We're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of making mistakes and being carnal in our Christian life. Come on. You are and so am I. And that's why we have to keep in mind that the proper place of good works has to flow out of salvation. We enter salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, but good works should flow out of salvation because now the Spirit of God and the Word of God can encourage us and to make our life count in light of eternity. So let me ask you, is this your life? We're going to notice the foundation, faith in Christ. I'm saved, yeah, I'm saved. But my works in my life, whew, just a lot of wood, hay, and straw. And God's going to put the fire to that, and what's going to happen to your life? You know, and oftentimes our lives is nothing but wood, hay, and straw, and built on the foundation of Christ. Saved, but how will it survive the judgment seat of Christ? And that's why we have to ask ourselves, will you build your life according to the Word of God, enabled through the Spirit of God, to do the will of God? Or will you live your life based upon your own human viewpoint, or produce through the strength of your own flesh? That will be a disaster, absolutely a disaster. And friends, God has a plan for you. God is going to evaluate all of your works in the future. He will look at how you lived your life after you were saved. He wants you to redeem the time that He gives you. He wants you to be faithful to Him and to serve Jesus Christ. Because God has determined to give you a reward. But what are you doing about all of that, okay? God wants to reward you. Here's a question here that is not on your handout, I don't think. Will the believer's sins be an issue at the Bema? And the answer to that is not directly, because our sins have been forgiven at the cross. But at the same time, if we live a sinful life in our Christian life, that could have some effect on whether or not we get a reward, right? That makes sense? So not directly, because sins are paid for. Let me give you a couple verses on that here. Why? Because they have all been forgiven and forgotten by God when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then Hebrews 10:17-18. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds will I remember no more. Can an omniscient God forget our sins? Probably not. He probably can. You know, probably forget our sins. And now, but at the same time, God, His Word is written so that we can understand what God is saying and comprehend what He is saying. That He doesn't want to remember our sins, okay? Now, where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Well, what about sins in my life then, you know? I mean, we all still sin, don't we? I mean, don't you still sin? I do. I'm the pastor. I'm willing to admit it. I still sin. You mean Pastor Knudsen sins? Yeah, probably through my thought process throughout the week and throughout the day. I have to use 1 John 1:9. I have to keep turning to the Lord. I have to die to my old sin nature and yield to God and depend upon Him. Got a couple of minutes left here, okay? So how does God deal with our sin? Well, He may deal with it through divine discipline, take us to the woodshed and apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning if he wants to. But notice, no divine good will be produced during that time when you're out of fellowship, which could have been rewarded but was lost in carnality. And that's what the problem with the Corinthian church was. And Paul was trying to turn their thinking around in light of all that, okay? Is there a difference between sins and works? Good question. Yes, there are. What do you mean? Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses," okay, "they are represented by our works, through human effort, are like filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities," okay, "like the wind have taken us away." So I think God makes a distinction here between sin and works here in our Christian life. Something to keep in mind again, good works produced by selfish motive, self-reliance is seen to, and to be seen of men means no reward for you and no reward for me. Okay? Second point though here is that what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? It is not to determine or deny the eternal salvation of anyone, because this takes place in heaven. Okay? And that's why 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, "If anyone's work is burned, if it's wood, hay, and straw, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved." A future passive indicative, yet so as through the fire. So let me use this illustration here of this house, okay? Here's this house is on fire. The house caught on fire and you ran out the door and your life was saved, but everything in your house, you've been working on this for 20 or 30 years to get it to look in just in prime condition. Yeah? And it all burns down and this is the judgment seat of Christ for you and it's all destroyed. But what remains? All that's left is the foundation. And that's why you're saved, once and saved, you're always saved. You belong to God for sure. I trust you understand that and can grasp that. Are foundations in life important? They're crucial, friends. They're absolutely crucial. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as through the fire. Are you going through some rough times in your Christian life? Maybe I got some rough roads ahead of me here. I have to think through the issues with my life and with my health and with Kathy's as well. You know, Jesus Christ can guide you through the rough spots in your life to safe harbor in life. But are you cooperating with him? How will you live your life for him on the way? That is the issue of the judgment seat of Christ. And if that's not enough, you know, are you even saved? That's a good question there, okay? And this is where, again, when you think about the roughness and the storms and you're trying to get over here to harbor, you need a guide. You need someone that can get you through. Jesus Christ is that person, friends. You draw near to him and he will draw near to you. There's just no doubt about that, okay? This is where walking by faith comes in. God wants us to walk by faith. We don't always see the outcome. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. And this is very, very important. Thus, you need to allow the Spirit of God. He can use the Word of God to guide you. This will transforms how you do your work at home, how you live at home, how you relate to other people. And that's why wives, and you know, if you have a job that you don't think is very important, it's not much, if you do your job as unto the Lord, God is pleased with you. And that's why you don't have to look down on what you do. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do. Do as unto the Lord, okay? And that's why if Jesus Christ is permanent, it will permeate your thinking if you're thinking right in light of these things. Colossians 3:24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance because you serve the Lord Christ." Okay? Very, very important. Every dimension of your life will be affected in a positive way. Though you will suffer for Christ, you will enjoy love, joy, and peace, and life will count. The Lord will use your life and light of that, and then one day at the bema seat, you'll be rewarded and you'll have a crown to cast at his feet. It will determine how you serve the Lord in the future and in the kingdom to come and beyond. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you just think you're going to heaven because, you know, I'm not a bad guy. I haven't killed anybody. Doesn't matter. Everyone has been born in sin. Everyone needs to be saved. Thus, you need to be saved. No doubt about that. So the important thing is you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning and again that we could get through this teaching this morning by the grace of God. We have one more message on the judgment seat of Christ as we are not yet through. So I pray again that this week I could find out where I'm at with my physical health. Guide and direct, Father, with the rest of the body of Christ. Encourage us to walk in faith and depend upon you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the teaching of your word. And give us wisdom and understanding for these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song and we'll be done here. Jesus is coming soon, and we need to be ready. Okay.